Well, we're going to read some scripture here. We've been teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at the third chapter today. It's been good, man. I really have enjoyed it. I don't know. Hopefully you have too. But even in studying and going through it and just seeing how much it appears that the church in Corinth reflected probably a lot of the church in America, which is us. You know, we're the church, so it's kind of reflective of us. The sermon today I'm calling, Are You Self-Feeding? And so we'll get into that, and hopefully that will make sense. But I'm going to read just the first few verses, and then I'm going to share a little bit, and then I'm going to ask you a question. I want to get some input, so you can be preparing yourself to get engaged in the process. But I'm going to read just the first three verses in chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, or you can just look up on the overhead. And it says in verse 1, Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? So, one of the things I've noticed, you know, we have two kids, a 3.5-year-old and a 1-year-old. And one of the things that's been interesting, we saw this with Royce and we see it with Ilaria, is the natural thing for a child is they want to feed themselves. I mean, this starts happening actually at a very early age, but it's so funny when they get a little like where she is now, 14 months, she almost doesn't even want to be fed. Like if you're feeding her, she tries to grab the spoon. She'll put it even in her mouth sometimes and take it out of her mouth so she can put it back in her mouth. I mean, there's just this natural thing that God really has put in us that we want to feed ourselves. Well, it's interesting that somehow spiritually that doesn't always seem to play out the same, which I'm going to ask you a question in a minute. But the other day I was reading in Acts chapter 9, and if you've read through Acts, you're familiar with the story of Saul, who became Paul, that Saul was someone who was persecuting those that followed Christ. And so he was going to the church, the religious leaders, and saying, hey, give me permission to go to all these outlying cities and arrest anybody who they called them the way. They were following Jesus because Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So people that followed him, they called them the way. And so he said, I'm going to go and arrest him. And he was doing that. He was persecuting the church. He was standing there when they stoned Stephen and giving his encouragement. And so he's on his way to the city of Damascus in Syria to arrest anyone that is following Christ, and Jesus shows up to him, blinds him, knocks him off of his donkey, and speaks to him, and says, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus Christ, the one that you're persecuting. He says, go, I'm going to send someone to heal you in 3 days. And so he sends a guy, Ananias, he prays for Saul, he gives his life to Christ, gets baptized, gets filled with the Spirit, and boom. And this is what it said, which I was reading and it just really grabbed me. So get it. Saul, yesterday, he was persecuting the church. Today, God knocks him off his horse, blinds him for 3 days. He gives his life to Jesus. And now this is what happens. In verse 18 of chapter 9, says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And now listen to this. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. I read that, and I mean, I've read it before, but it just grabbed me. It's like, there were no new believers classes. There was no baptism classes. There was no how to be a better Christian and how to share your faith or how to do anything. I mean, he was persecuting the church just a few days ago. So, I mean, it's not like he just didn't know Jesus. He hated anybody that followed Jesus. Bam, he gets, you know, literally has an encounter with Jesus, comes to Christ, gets baptized. A few days later, he is in the synagogue. So he's not just, you know, whoever he runs into in the street. He's going all the way to the top, man. He goes, he's taking it to whoever is in the synagogue, teaching and preaching. And he begins to show them how Jesus is the Son of God. I believe the most natural thing for us to do as we grow is to want to feed ourselves. I believe it's the most natural thing physically. I believe it's supposed to be the most natural thing spiritually. I think sometimes we, the church, actually keep people from growing. So I have a question that I want to ask you all. What do you think it means to be self-feeding spiritually? What do you think Paul is talking about when he says, if you were mature, but you're not, you're just infants, you're on milk and not solid food. What do you think, what is that? What's milk, what's solid food as those of us that are following Christ? Anybody? The wisdom that comes from God's heart. Okay. Anyone else? I mean, what makes the difference between someone that would be an infant spiritually and mature? It's not a trick question. Yeah. Yeah. Not somebody that just comes to church, but somebody take their faith outside of church, talk to people who are out there. Okay. Anybody else? John. Oh.
Just walking out in faith every day and just depending on God and not living on your own strength.
Okay. Living on faith, not on your own strength. Okay, not just hearing, but wanting to do the will of God, okay?
Casual seeker versus one that is one with the Lord.
What does that mean? Being one. Being one, okay. So, I mean, help me understand, what is the difference? What's it look like? What's the difference between a casual seeker and somebody that, like in your mind, what do you see that difference being? Just somebody who's really hard after God? Okay, yeah, just walking with, okay. Okay, this is good. Well, we're going to walk through this chapter, and I think Paul breaks down a few things. My points, you may or may not think they sound good. I guess for me, I hear it, and I don't know that Paul would have said this, but maybe in so many ways he was saying this, is that part we just read there. I guess my point is Paul's saying, stop acting like a baby, because a baby is someone who does what? He's baby food. Somebody that, when he says that liquid, kids when they're little, they're on a liquid diet. That their body can only assimilate liquids. That's only what they've learned to take. But then as they start to get teeth, they actually want, see, they're smart enough to realize these must be here for something. So they start chewing on everything. I mean, Alaria's had her teeth for quite a while, but she still, man, she wants to put everything in her mouth. She wants to chew on everything. She picks up my phone. She wants to chew on it. She picks up a shoe. She wants to chew. I mean, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. She wants to use these teeth that she has now gotten. I was thinking about this with Royce, and he's 3.5, and he's an awesome kid, but sometimes, he's a 3.5-year-old kid, and so sometimes he doesn't want to do something. Sometimes he'll just start crying for whatever because he doesn't get his way. And I was thinking, it's one thing to have a conversation with him and say, Royce, you need to stop acting like a baby. And sometimes we have that conversation with him. He's 3.5. You're like, okay, you're the older brother here. But that's a different conversation than when he's going to be 15. If he's 15 and I'm saying, you need to stop acting like a baby, it's a different context and it has a different meaning. Understand the same thing is true for us spiritually. That Paul is saying, hey, if we've been in the Lord for a bit, we've been following Jesus for a bit, then we should stop looking like a baby and start acting like at least a young adult, at least an adolescent, at least a toddler, right? I mean, there should be some growth here. There should be a progression. Spiritual maturity is not connected to our physical age or how long we've known Jesus. I mean, I know some people, they have not known Jesus long, but man, they're spiritually mature. It's amazing. They know the Word. They've gotten to the Word. They know Jesus. I mean, it's amazing. And then I know some people, man, they have known Jesus for 40, 50 years, and I don't know if their life has changed in the last 40 or 50 years. I mean, there's probably about as much maturity in their life with Christ now as there was 30, 40 years ago. Paul is making a direct correlation here between us being either spiritual or worldly based on what we're eating. What am I saying? Well, if we're feeding on the things of this world, then guess what? We're going to naturally be worldly. If we're feeding on the things of the Spirit, then we're going to grow and become more mature spiritually. I don't know about you, but I see this play out in my life all the time. I don't have to be convinced to sit and watch TV or watch a movie, listen to music I like, sit on the computer and, you know, surf the internet. That does not take a lot of work. I mean, all of my wife says, hey, let's watch a movie. I'm like, okay, let's watch a movie. I mean, that's really about as much convincing as it takes. But somehow the conversation is different when it's like, I need to go and pray. Man, I need to get up early to spend time with the Lord and get into the Word and pray for people. Well, I really should tell that person about Jesus. Or, well, I feel like God says I need to go pray for that person. Somehow the conversation is different, man. It's not as easy. Maybe it is for you because you guys look so spiritual. For me, it's not. I have to choose to do it. And it's a hard choice a lot of the time. Paul wrote, you know, this is all in the book of Corinthians, so we're going to get this. I mean, this is chapter 13. Most of us know it as the love chapter. But in verse 11, Paul says this, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. What does that mean? I mean, earlier Jesus said that if we wanted to enter the kingdom of God, we have to become like a little child. Well, there's a big difference between being childlike and being childish. What's interesting in our world today, and I would say especially for men, that we have grown men married with kids that are still boys. They care more about going to the sports bar or playing their video games than hanging out with their family or spending time with Jesus. And I go, that's not right. What has happened in our culture where there's been this shifting away where it's no longer even looked down upon to be childish? Again, now to have a heart of a child, I love spending time with my kids. And if you see me, you never know what I'm doing. I mean, if I'm at the playground, man, I will be on the playground running with my kids, going down the slide, doing whatever. But that's because I'm with my kids. You won't see me doing that just for fun on my own. You'd probably think that was really odd behavior, which I would do. So what does it look like spiritually? I have a good friend of mine. He pastors a church in Southern California that I was on staff at many years ago. And one day he was talking to me. He says, you know, Chris, he said, a lady in the church came to me the other day and she said, you know, Pastor Terry, I've discovered something. The more time I spend with the Lord and in the Word during the week, the better your sermons are on Sunday. Now, he says, I could have been offended at that, but what she was saying is the more that I'm feeding myself, then guess what? I show up on Sunday and I have a capacity for more than I did otherwise. And this is not really amazing, because the same thing is true. If for whatever reason you have decided to be on a liquid diet, say for a week, you're just like, maybe you're trying to lose weight, maybe you're trying to do a cleanse. For a week, you're just on a liquid diet, and then you show up at your mom's on Thanksgiving Day. And you're like, whoa, this looks good, and you just start stuffing your face. You are going to have some serious problems. Your body will not physically be able to assimilate what you're putting into it. So guess what? One, you won't enjoy it very much. Two, you probably won't keep it around very long. Can I tell you that the same thing happens spiritually when we show up in church? If we have been on a liquid diet, we have been out there just listening to whatever we're listening to, watching whatever we're watching, having conversations of whatever conversations we're having that have nothing to do with Jesus, have nothing to do with growing, have nothing to do with putting in the right things into our life, we show up on Sunday, somehow we have a smaller capacity for bringing in the very things that we desire. You would think if you ate more, you'd have less capacity, but it doesn't work that way. In fact, if you're working out and you're exercising, you actually have to take in more just to continue to feed what your body's doing. And Paul, over and over again, uses exercise as a spiritual analogy to us growing. And I used to wonder that. He says, I beat my body into submission so that when it's all said and done, I won't fall short. And I'm going, okay, wait a minute, man. Are we supposed to be just like, you know, self-flagellating ourselves so that we follow God? No, what he's saying is there's a discipline to knowing God. I was talking with a couple of people before the service, and we were saying that they're musicians, and I don't know about you, but I'd love to be a musician. I mean, I'd love to be able to play the piano like John was playing. I'd love to be able to play the piano. I'd love to be able to play the guitar. And in my mind, I have wished for that for many, many years. I can still play the guitar as well as I did when I was 15. And that wasn't impressive then. It's not impressive now. Why? Because all it's ever been is a thought. It never actually became an action. The only way that you grow is you discipline yourself to focus on something for a long period of time. That's why over and over again, God talks about faithfulness. He doesn't reward us for fruitfulness, because guess what? We don't ever produce fruit. He produces the fruit. He says, if you're faithful, whoever's faithful in what? Little, I'll make faithful in much. What is faithful? Faithful is being obedient over a long period of time, when it's not comfortable, when it doesn't feel good, when other people might think you're crazy. So Paul, he basically says, man, I really wanted to come bringing meat, but you guys are just still kind of on milk. And so Paul's saying, quit being a baby. Start feeding yourself. Discipline. This is what he said to Timothy. Discipline yourself after godliness. They say if you do something consecutively for what, 21 days? I think is what they say. It becomes a habit. Why is that? I don't think it's just because in 21 days something magical happens. I think that after 21 days you start to see the benefit of what you've been doing for 21 days. And let's be honest, if we do something for a long period of time and we don't see any benefit, we're going to quit doing it. But if you start to see the benefit, then all of a sudden it's easier to be disciplined to do it. It's the same thing. Can you imagine if most of us ate physically like we eat spiritually? Man, we would be in trouble. I mind myself included, man. I'd be just like this, you know, malnutritioned guy trying to make it through life. So Paul continues here in chapter 3 of Corinthians. In verse 5, he says, Because he's talking about, some of you are talking about Paul, some of you are talking about Apollos. He says, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, yet you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. My second point is just that. We have to start feeding ourselves. As I like to say, it's time to do the heavy lifting. You know, we can walk through life letting other people do the heavy lifting and not ever come to see the benefit from what it takes. What am I saying? I've had so many people over the my life. I'm skinny. I've always been skinny. And, you know, and I couldn't even tell you, thousands of people over my lifetime said, man, I wish I was skinny like you. I said, well, maybe you do, and maybe that sounds good, but I said, I'd actually like to put on some weight. They said, well, I sure wish I could give you 30 or 40 pounds. Well, if they could, I'd weigh like 2 billion pounds because everybody would want to give me weight. We live in a world that everybody wants a magic pill. Man, if I could just take this pill, and they come up with ones, and they're always bad, you know, but people don't care. I mean, people don't care. With the idea that if I could just take a pill and then, man, I lose 100 pounds, whoo, wouldn't that be awesome? But the things that even work only last if you change your lifestyle. If you don't actually exercise and you don't change the way you eat, I don't care what something does, you're going to find yourself right back where you were. That's why we sell all kinds of books in America. The 7 ways to know God better. 3 ways to, you know, getting closer to God. And I'm not saying there's not value in those, but what I am saying is everybody wants it to be easy. There's no easy path. There is no easy path that leads to the road Christ calls us onto. I remember when years and years ago, I laid ceramic tile for quite some time, for several years, and we worked in all these houses, but while we were doing that, they built a house. So there was a dirt lot. They built the house, put a pool in the backyard, landscaped it, fully furnished it in 16 hours. 16 hours from dirt to built to fully furnished. And you go, wow, that's amazing. But then I'm thinking about that for a minute. I'm going, I wouldn't buy that house. I mean, that house is going to fall apart about as fast as it went up. This room we're in right now, this chapel was built in 1744, over 250 years ago. And this thing is standing strong. Now, you can't tell me that we don't have better materials, better technology, better advancements in every area. But I don't know what has been built recently that'll last for 250 years. I would not bet any house that's built today would last for 50 years, let alone 250 years. Why? There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. There are no shortcuts to truth, nor shortcuts to integrity, to honor, to faithfulness. Jesus made it clear in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. I believe in this nation we are suffering from spiritual amnesia, that somehow we have forgotten God. You know, we were just the other day, we had seen a movie, it's called Monumental, that was about this monument that's in Plymouth, Massachusetts, which we all have heard of because of Plymouth Rock, but I had never heard of this monument until a couple of months ago we heard about it, but it's amazing. And I don't know if are we gonna be able to bring the... No, okay, well, that's fine. But this thing is ridiculous, and I would encourage you, if you get a chance to go to Plymouth, find this. It's a monument to the pilgrims that first came over here. This thing is massive, and it has this lady at the top of it that's, I don't know how tall. She's probably 70 feet maybe, and she's faith. And it's amazing because faith has a hand pointed to heaven, and the other hand she's holding the Bible while standing on the rock, who is Jesus. And under faith, there are four other characters. One is morality. Morality has no eyes because morality comes from the inside. And she's holding the Ten Commandments in her left hand, which is the basis for morality. In her right hand, she has the scroll of Revelation. The next one is law. He also is holding the Ten Commandments because that's what gives us the difference between right and wrong. The next one is education. Education is looking out and upward to God while holding the Bible as the basis for truth and knowledge. And the fourth one is liberty. Liberty is a soldier with a dead lion underneath him with the paw on his shoulder, which represents the enemy who says is roaming the earth seeking whom he may devour, and he's dead. He's defeated by Jesus. You can see that the chains have been broken on Liberty's hands and feet. And then these words by Governor Bradford are on there. It says, "Thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by his hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled hath shone unto many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise." It's time for us to do the heavy lifting, to discipline ourselves after godliness, to consistently put our spiritual life ahead of our physical life, to stop being spiritually malnutritioned. And the next thing, and I'm going to roll through these last two points quickly, is that our foundation will be tested. It says in here, you know, in the next verses 12 to 17, that the fire will test the quality of each man's work. James 1 makes it clear. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature, complete, not lacking anything." That everything in life needs to be tested. And when things aren't tested properly, we have all kinds of horrific outcomes. If some of you are too young to remember, but in the 90s, Ford built the Expeditions and they had Firestone tires on them. And the Firestone tires were not tested properly, and after so many miles, they began to separate. And when they did, the tires would explode, and then all these explorers rolled over. It resulted in more than 250 people dying and over 3,000 accidents. It was a tragedy. Why? Because neither the explorer or the tires were tested properly. That's why we need to count it as joy when we face testing, because it's saying, it's testing to see if our foundation is true. Is our foundation real? Are we built on the rock who is Christ? And the last thing here, Paul says in verse 18, "Don't deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight." The last thing is, humility is the key. I think that one of our number one prayers should be asking the Lord to keep us humble. Because who's the father of all pride? Satan. His downfall was pride. He thought he could be God. Over and over again, God says he opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Jesus made it clear that we need to be willing to put others before ourselves, to serve those whom we think maybe should serve us, to be willing to love those that hate us, to pray for those that persecute us. His kingdom principles are grounded in humility. The world's principles are grounded, are founded in pride, to lift us up, to raise us up. Jesus said this in Matthew 4. You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If one strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. If someone wants to sue you, take your tunic and let him have your coat as well. If someone forces you to walk a mile, go 2 miles. If one who asks you, if give to the one who asks you, do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He says, if you've heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. All of these things are stemmed in humility. Why? To keep our heart from getting callous towards God and towards people. To be able to give forgiveness from whomever may hurt us. To keep us from being offended. To get let go of offense. To let go of bitterness. To let go of jealousy and envy. Because we can't possibly do that without Christ. But when we do that in Christ, when we can truly love those that don't love us, when we can prefer others over ourselves, no matter who they are or what they've done, something shifts in our heart. Jesus wants to have all of us be self-feeding. And I'm not saying that you're not. I don't know where you are. I know there's many times in my life I haven't been, even as a pastor. Because you're busy doing the ministry and doing all these things for God, and sometimes you're not actually being with God. I'm not getting filled so that I have something to give. And if that's not happening, how can I possibly make a difference? But the same is true for all of us. Do we invest our time in our spiritual growth even close to the same amount that we do in all the other areas of our life? And again, it's very easy to do other things, maybe because we feel we have to. I mean, you have a project at your job, you got to do it. You got to get it done. You have homework, you got to write a paper, you got to save your test, you do it. And we don't always feel the same importance in investing in our walk with Christ. But I want to encourage us. We have everything that we need. But it takes discipline. Most of us have probably heard that term, spiritual disciplines. Because it is not natural to take time to pray. It is not natural to get up early or stay up late or take time in the middle of our day to read the Word of God. It's not natural to want to tell somebody else about how Christ has changed us. It's not natural to believe God to change my life and to change someone else's. Those all go against my natural instincts, but not my spiritual instincts. So will we be like the church in Corinth, who Paul so desperately wanted to give them solid food, but he had to give them milk? Or will we be the bride of Christ that says, no, I want to grow up into Christ. I want to be mature in him, and I will do whatever it takes to see that happen. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? Jesus, I believe that each one of us here, that Lord, we want to be growing into maturity spiritually. How do I know that? Because they would not be here if that wasn't the case. God, they'd be somewhere else doing something else. But they chose to put you first. And so, Lord, I just pray. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit in them will stir them up. That, God, they will make that choice, whether it means setting the alarm on their phone just a little bit earlier to get up to spend time with you, Whether it means setting something else aside to take time out to focus on you. Lord, whatever it means for us to choose to be self-feeding spiritually, that we will put things of the Spirit in so things of the Spirit will come out. Lord, we'll be faithful in the areas you've called us to be faithful so that we will see, God, you trusting us with even more. God, whatever that looks like, whatever that means, that we'll be good stewards of all that we have. God, I know each person here is busy. And God, we all have a lot going on. But Lord, as we honor you, as we put you first, God, may we see your kingdom economy come reigning forth. That God, when we put first in you, when it says seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then everything else will be added. God, when our priorities are lined up with yours, then somehow things work out differently. So God, may we honor you. May we put you first in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.